Let's remain standing now and turn in God's Word to this evening's sermon text in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we will be considering verses 9 through the beginning of verse 12. But I'll read all of verses 9 through 12. So give your attention now to the reading of God's Word. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you now for the privilege of spending time together in your presence, hearing your word. We understand, Lord, that this is your word, that you are speaking to us tonight, and we pray that you would help us to receive this as what it is, the very word of God. Lord, what we do not know, we pray that you would teach us. Where we need to be changed, we pray that you would transform us. What we need to receive by your grace, we pray that you would give us. As we gather now eagerly as your people around your word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. In some ways, it's easiest to pray for the problem cases, isn't it? Whether it's as a friend or as a parent or as a pastor, it's usually the people who are really struggling who most easily come to mind in your prayers. You're most moved, aren't you, to pray for those who need to be saved or for those who are straying and need to be brought back. Those are the kind of people who we may find it very emotional to pray for, but it's not all that hard to be moved to pray for them or to know what we should pray for them. But isn't it the case that often the kind of Christians that who you might call saints and faithful brethren in Christ are absent from our prayers? We're not really sure how we should pray for someone who's already a strong and steadfast, growing Christian. And so that's the question. How do we pray for faithful and growing brethren in our Lord Jesus Christ? The example of the Apostle Paul here in Colossians 1 helps us in this because he is describing here his prayer for strong and growing Christians. Remember, as Paul is imprisoned in Rome, he has received from Epaphras this report about his Colossian congregation. And Epaphras' report has been mostly good. Yes, there are concerning things threatening the Colossians, but as they are and have been so far, things have been going well. And having heard this good report, Paul said back in verse 3 and following, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Paul gave thanks eagerly for all that God was already doing in them. And we looked at that last week. But notice, Paul kept praying. When he finished giving thanks, he wasn't finished praying for these Colossian believers. He moved on to pray for God's work to continue in them. And he says he did this continually. In verse 9, he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it," since we heard this good report, "we do not cease to pray for you." He's saying he prayed regularly, repeatedly. He prayed consistently and with ongoing prayers for these Colossian Christians to continue to grow. And as we look at Paul's prayer this evening and how he describes it, it will help us to understand how we should continually pray for those who are already fruitful and growing believers. Whether we're trying to understand what we should pray for in our own lives as those who are already believers, or how we should pray for God's work to advance in the lives of other believers, we can learn much here about how to pray from this prayer of the Apostle Paul. And with him, like him, we can pray for the growing knowledge of God that leads to a life more pleasing to God. And that's what we're going to see here. We can pray for the growing knowledge of God that leads to a life more pleasing to God. Now, as we dive into Paul's prayer itself, we're going to notice that there are two main parts to what he describes here. He describes first what he prays for, and then he discusses why he prays for this. So these are going to be our two points this evening. We'll look first at what he prays for, and then why he prays for this. What does Paul pray for? It brings some clarity into the complexity of this prayer to notice that really there's only one central request in this entire prayer. Grammatically, this is very clear in Greek. There's one request that then gets fleshed out and explained in what follows. But it's right up front that Paul identifies his one main request for the Colossian Christians. Paul, with his companions, says, "We do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That's the request, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, when you hear that word filled, don't think of someone pouring water into a water bottle to slosh around inside the water bottle in the dark. This is not a matter of being filled internally and secretly with private knowledge of God alone. Think rather of a house that is filled with light. And a house that is filled with light, that light permeates every corner and it shines out of the windows into the dark night all around. It's that kind of filling that Paul has in mind here. Something that permeates and radiates from your life. It's something that characterizes who you are. If one is filled with the knowledge of God's will in this way, it shines like a light in the darkness so that everyone can see she really knows God. He really understands what God wants us to do. That's the kind of filling that Paul has in mind here. Now, we know how to fill a house with light. Screw in the light bulbs, turn on the switch, you've got light. But how do you fill a person with the knowledge of God's will? Or more accurately, how does God fill a person with this knowledge of his will? For after all, Paul is praying that God would fill them in this way. I think there are two ways that we can identify that God fills us with the knowledge of his will. And the first way, though it's not explicitly mentioned in verse 9, is by giving us his word. God gives us his word so that we would know his will. Though it's not mentioned here in verse 9, remember that Paul's just talked about this back in verses 5 and 6. He spoke of the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you and is bringing forth fruit. This will be a continued concern of Paul in Colossians. Later in chapter 1, he'll describe how he preaches the gospel. He preaches Christ to the end of presenting people mature in Christ. And in chapter 3, he's going to urge the Colossians themselves to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The word of God, the word of Christ, is central throughout Colossians, and certainly it's through his word that God first of all reveals his will. Psalm 119:105 so famously says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now, there are lots of discussions among Christians about how you discern God's will for your life. How do you figure out what God's will for your life is? And the first thing you need to understand is that if you want to know God's will for your life, you need to devote yourself to a systematic study of Scripture. We don't find God's will for us in Scripture by randomly pulling verses out of context that speak to us in that day, do we? No, we study God's word in context. We seek to understand the will of God for his people. And we do that through a careful study of what God has revealed of his will in his word. So we need to start there. Hear me in this. It is impossible to be filled with the knowledge of God's will if you are not filled with the knowledge of God's word. But It is possible to be full of a certain kind of knowledge of God's word without really knowing God's will. Because there's a second way that God fills us with the knowledge of his will, and it's by giving us, along with the word, the wisdom and spiritual understanding to handle that word rightly. And Paul explicitly refers to this in verse 9 when he says that he prays that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will. We don't just need him to put a book in front of our eyes. We need him to pour out his spirit into our hearts. The psalmist clearly understood this in Psalm 119. The psalmist had God's word, loved God's word. He could read God's word. And yet, nevertheless, he says in Psalm 119, 33 and 34, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law." The psalmist understood what Paul is referring to here, that only God, by the Holy Spirit, can truly give us understanding of what we read. We need spiritual understanding. That is, understanding in our spirit given by the Holy Spirit. You can become an expert in what the Bible says without the Holy Spirit's help. You can stuff your head with all kinds of knowledge about what Scripture says people ought to do by merely human effort. But that will not produce the kind of filling that Paul is praying for here. The filling that Paul is praying for here that will characterize, permeate, and shine forth from your life is a filling that comes only when God gives with his word the illumination and understanding that come from the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul is praying for this knowledge, not just commanding the Colossians to go study their Bibles. Yes, they need to study their Bibles, but only God can give the kind of knowledge that he's describing here. We will only have this knowledge if we receive the Word and the Spirit to apply the Word, like two parts of a Christmas gift bound together with one ribbon. We need both parts if we're going to be filled with the wisdom and knowledge that Paul's praying for here. And so this is what Paul prays for, this Spirit-given knowledge of God's will. But now, notice, this knowledge, this filling, is not the end of the prayer. It's not the goal of the prayer. The goal of what Paul is praying for here is not that Christians like us would be so full of knowledge that it sloshes around in the dark inside of our lives like water in a sealed water bottle. The goal is that this knowledge would transform our lives. And that's what we see as we move to our second point this evening. We've seen what Paul prays for, but the rest of this passage tells us why Paul prays for this. The goal is not knowledge for its own sake, not knowledge that puffs up, and not knowledge that allows you to scorn or scold other people because they're not doing what God wants them to do. This knowledge, this true spiritual knowledge, changes your life. Look at what Paul says in verse 10 about the purpose of his prayer. He prays this, he says, that, or so that, in order that, they might walk in a certain way. Now, you all understand, this does not mean there's a certain spiritual shuffle that can make you distinguish a Christian across the street as they go down the sidewalk. What kind of walk is he talking about here? Walk is a metaphor, and it refers to the whole way you conduct yourself in your life. All that you think and all that you say and all that you do, the way you walk through this journey of life, the way you walk, Paul is saying here, will be transformed by being filled with this Spirit-given knowledge. Paul's making a very similar point to what he says more famously in Romans 12:2, where he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He's praying for the same thing here, that the Colossians would be transformed by the renewing of their mind, that they would be filled in order to be transformed. And Paul describes the transformative effect of this knowledge of God's will in two ways here. He describes it first in general, and then he describes it in particular. It's in verse 10 that Paul describes this transformed walk in general. He says, that if God fills them with the knowledge of his will, as he's praying for, that then they may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Now, we know he's referring to Christ here, because back in verse 3, he distinguished between God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying here is that the impact of this true knowledge of God's will is that we will walk worthy of Christ. Now, let me be very clear in case there's any confusion here. We cannot walk worthy of Christ in the sense that we can earn Christ, that we can make ourselves worthy of his love by the way we live. The whole gospel declares to us that Christ's salvation comes to those who are unworthy. He loves us before we love him. So what Paul is talking about here is not a walk that is worthy of Christ in the sense of earning Christ's love. Rather, this means to walk in a way that is fitting for one who belongs to Christ. Or perhaps we could even say it means to walk in a way that corresponds to Christ. It is to walk in a Christ-like way. Christ himself, you may not realize this, but Christ himself received the very kind of filling that Paul is praying for here for the Colossian Christians. Isaiah chapter 11 tells us about this. In Isaiah 11, verse 2, speaking of Christ, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." This is what we see in the Gospels. In Christ's humanity, the Spirit of God descended upon him and, with respect to that humanity, filled his mind and soul with the knowledge of God's will. This is how Christ walked. And Paul is praying that by the same Spirit, imparting the same gift of knowledge and understanding, the Colossians would be able to walk as Christ walked, that they would walk in a way that corresponds to Christ their Lord. And this, Paul says, will be fully pleasing to Christ. As I've said, the Bible's clear. We can't earn the Lord's love. We don't earn salvation by the way we live. But the Bible is also clear that we please the Lord when, by the Spirit he himself has given us, we walk in obedience to his will. Just like parents are pleased when their toddlers take those first two steps, or the first few steps, excuse me, and they're struggling and they're weak and they're wobbly, but we rejoice all the same that they're walking as we desire for them to walk. So too, our Lord rejoices even when we, as Christians, are wobbly and weary, but are walking, beginning to walk in the way that he would have us walk. And this is our desire as Christians. It's not only his desire that we would walk in conformity to Christ, it's our desire as well, because we, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, make it our aim to please the Lord. We want to please the Lord, don't we, as Christians? I realize we struggle with this at times. All of us have a temptation to seek to please other people. Some of us want to please ourselves most of all. We want to live in a way that makes us happy. Some of us find that the temptation to please other people is predominant. We want to make them happy. But there is a sense, is there not, which for every Christian, we ultimately understand that our desire is not to live in a way that pleases us or makes everyone else pleased with us, but it is to please the Lord. He desires this. We desire this. And so this is the twofold description of a Christian life, a life that is transformed by the knowledge of God's will. It corresponds to Christ and it pleases him. And I think it is true of so many of you. I know it's true of many of you, believers in Christ, that you're eager to live like this. You want to walk in a Christ-like way. You want to walk in a way that pleases him because you love the Lord who has first loved you. But what does this actually mean? What does it look like to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him? As Paul continues in his prayer, he tells us. He moves from this general description of the walk that is produced by being filled with this knowledge to a more particular description of this transformed life in the second half of verse 10 and into the beginning of verse 12. If this prayer is granted in our lives so that we are filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, then our lives will be transformed, Paul says here, in four specific ways. It may not stand out to you as obviously in English as they do in Greek, but this is almost like a bullet point list. There are four Greek participles that are grammatically parallel, telling us four things that will characterize this life that is filled with the knowledge of God's will. These four things are, as you look at it, first, being fruitful. Second, increasing in the knowledge of God. Third, being strengthened with all might. And fourth, giving thanks to the Father. So let's go through those one by one. First, Paul says that if we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, we will increasingly be fruitful in every good work. What kind of good works is Paul talking about here? Well, he fleshes it out more later in Colossians in chapters 3 through 4. He will speak of things there like husbands loving their wives, wives submitting to their husbands, children obeying their parents, and fathers not provoking their children. He will talk about prayer and gracious speech. He will speak of honesty and kindness and forgiveness and much more in chapters 3 through 4. These are the kinds of good works that Paul has in mind, as he says, that those who are transformed by the Lord will be fruitful in every good work. Now notice, the Colossians were already being fruitful. He had said back in verse 6 that the gospel is already bringing forth fruit among them. It's not that they're not bearing any fruit at all that causes Paul to pray this. Rather, he is praying that those who are already bearing fruit would increase, would abound, and would be fruitful, he says, in every good work. He prays and desires that as these Christians continue to grow in every area of Christian obedience, it would begin to be obvious that they are being transformed by God's grace, bearing the fruit of good works. Now, this raises a very important clarification. It is sometimes possible for a sort of deformed Christianity to develop, in which we think we are full of the knowledge of God, but in which we are bearing very little, if any, visible fruit. That kind of deformed Christianity is barely Christianity, if Christianity at all, according to the Scriptures. Clearly, biblically, if you are truly being filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, it will produce growing fruit of good works in your life. So this is the first mark of truly receiving, truly being filled with the knowledge of God's will. It produces a walk that bears good fruit. Now let's look at the second thing in Paul's list. Paul says that these believers will also be increasing in the knowledge of God. How important is it to you to increase in the knowledge of God? I think all of us underrate this aspect of the Christian life. But according to the prophet Jeremiah, this is the crowning glory of the Christian life. It is not the wisdom we receive from God, though it's good to be wise. It's not the strength we get from God, though it's good to be strong. It's not wealth or worldly prosperity that the Lord might bless us with, though we enjoy those things very much. What does Jeremiah say? In Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, the Lord says through Jeremiah, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight." So says the prophet Jeremiah. Jesus said, in John 17, 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The knowledge of God is the goal and crowning glory of the Christian life. It is, Jesus says, eternal life. Now, this doesn't just mean knowing about God, knowing a number of facts about how Scripture describes him. It includes that, of course, but it means truly knowing God, knowing him as you know a friend. And that helps us to understand what Paul is talking about here. How is it that walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, will have the effect of increasing your knowledge of God? Well, just think about going for a walk with a good friend. As you go for a walk with a good friend, as you converse with one another, as you live side by side with one another, you get to know them better. You know them already, and then as you walk with them, you get to know them more. A similar dynamic is going on here. Those who are filled with the knowledge of God's will and walking with the Lord will find that they are getting to know him better and better along the way as they do. And this shouldn't surprise us. Because what is the will of the Lord? Well, it's his commandments for us. And God's commandments reflect his character. Let's just take the obvious and great example. God commands us to love because God is love. And as we love one another in the way he commands us to, we are growing in our understanding of his love for us. As we walk in his ways in love, we know better and better the God who loves us. The more we walk in his ways, the more we increase in the knowledge of God. Maybe I can give you an example from my personal experience. This dynamic plays out when you become a father. Now, it doesn't play out automatically. Just having children doesn't make you know God any better, because if you raise your children in a worldly way, you won't discover anything new about God through that experience, except maybe how badly you need him to forgive you. But if you are, as a father, raising your children in God's way, according to God's word, you are being called to care for your children the way your Father in heaven cares for you. And so to the extent that you, as a father, raise your children in God's way, you increasingly come to understand how God deals with you as his child, how he provides for you, protects you, disciplines you, instructs you. As you walk in his will, you understand his ways more deeply. And so it is that as we are filled with the knowledge of his will and it's transforming our walk, it has this effect of increasing our knowledge of God. It draws us deeper into the delight of this crowning glory for the Christian, to know God. So a growing Christian who is being filled, as Paul prays for here, will be bearing fruit in every good work, will be increasing in the knowledge of God. And then, thirdly, this Christian, as verse 11 says, will be strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. This is an amazing verse. Do you notice what it says? That the Christian is strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. I think what Paul is saying here is that the Christian has access to the inexhaustible resources of God's glorious power. We are given a strength by God's Spirit in us that corresponds to his strength, so that we can be, as Ephesians 6:10 says, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If you take a power tool, it has no power in itself, but if you plug it into the wall, that tool suddenly accesses all the power that's running through that circuit. In a somewhat similar way, in Christ, we are plugged into the glorious power of God. His power courses through us. And that's what Paul means when he says we are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. But notice that this power has a purpose. Despite the distortions of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the purpose is not to win the sports game or to do well at work or to achieve some earthly end for yourself. What is the purpose for which we're given all this power? The purpose is patience. He says, being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. The word patience there could also be translated perseverance. This is the patience of resolute endurance under difficult circumstances. And the word translated long-suffering refers to the patience of constraint despite provocation, a patient endurance that does not retaliate. So Paul is talking here about a kind of strength that helps you to endure suffering and persecution without either giving up or lashing out. So the power Paul's talking about here is not something destructive like the power of a nuclear blast. It's not the power of the swaggering strongman who knocks down everyone who gets in his way. This might is like the strength of a strong bridge that bears a heavy load without breaking. This kind of might is perfectly demonstrated in the trial of Jesus. Think about the trial of Jesus. His enemies had all the earthly power, all the stuff that we think of as power. They had guards, they had soldiers, they had authority, they had the worldly power, and they used it to mock and beat and kill Jesus in the end. But as you read the gospel accounts of Christ's trial and crucifixion, you see these men who wield earthly power being put to shame by a far greater strength that's on display. It's the strength of Christ, who endures through all their blows and all their slanders. As they mock him and tempt him to come down from the cross, he does not give up in his mission. He does not lash out in his mission. He bears it all with patience and marvelous strength. That's the kind of strength Paul is talking about here. That's the kind of strength that is accessible to the Christian in whom God is at work by his Spirit. This is the strength of a Christian who suffers pain for many decades, but is strong in patience. This is the strength of a Christian who is scorned endlessly for his faith by his co-workers, but endures it all without lashing out or fighting back. This is the kind of strength that you and I don't have on our own. But Paul is saying that with access to the glorious power of God, the Christian who is filled with knowledge of God's will and is transformed by that knowledge will be strengthened with that kind of might to endure. But notice, not merely to endure like a stoic or like a slave. This is patient endurance with joy. With joy and even with thanksgiving. And that brings us to the fourth and final description here of this transformed Christian life. Paul prays that they would be filled so that they will walk in a way that leads them to be giving thanks to the Father at all times for all that he's done for us. Now, I have intentionally withheld what naturally goes together with this. The rest of verse 12 and through verse 14, Paul will give the reasons why we can be thankful to the Father, and there's just too much there for me to include it this evening. I want to look at it in more detail next week. But in verses 12 through 14, as we skim over them this evening, we see all the glorious reasons why we can rejoice and be thankful as Christians. We have a heavenly inheritance. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been brought into Christ's kingdom. We've been redeemed and forgiven through Christ's blood. All of this is already ours by God's grace. Before you take the first step on the journey of your Christian life, all of this is yours already by God's grace. And all of this is being kept by God as your glorious inheritance at the end of the road. So no matter how hard the difficult, or no matter how hard the road is, no matter how difficult your walk is, if you're a Christian filled with the knowledge of God's will, transformed by that knowledge, you can walk all along the way with endurance and even with joy, giving thanks for all that God has already done and all that God surely will do for you. So this is what this transformed Christian life looks like. When you're transformed by the renewing of your minds, you will walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened for patient endurance with joy, and giving thanks always for all that God has done for us. But now, as we come to a conclusion, I am almost certain that some of you, if not all of you, have lost the plot a little bit. You've probably begun to lose sight of the logic of this passage. And you are probably thinking, all right, here's what I have to go do. I need to be more fruitful, stronger, more thankful, and I need to know God better. You're probably already leaning forward in your chair, grabbing your own bootstraps and getting ready to start pulling. And I want to encourage you to stop and notice again what Paul is doing here. He's not commanding. He's praying. And this is how you and I should respond to this. This is what we should do in response to this. If we desire this transformed walk for ourselves and for other believers, we should pray first and always. Now we understand, biblically speaking, prayer and effort are not enemies. It's not that you either pray or seek to grow in these things. Yes, we should strive to grow in all these areas as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But we always remember that if we're going to make any progress at all, it has to be God who's working in us to will and to do these things. And that's Paul's focus here, not on our effort, but on God's work. He's praying that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, because Paul understands if God doesn't do that, they can try as hard as they want, and they will make no progress at all in walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him in all these ways. So if you want, as I want, to be pursuing these things, you need to start on your knees. You need to pray, and I need to pray humbly, Lord, fill me with what I need to know so that I might live as you want me to live. And when we pray this way, this very biblical prayer, we can pray with the confidence that we are praying God's will. And we can know that when we pray what is the will of God as Christians, he will surely grant it. When we pray this way, we can confidently expect that we have what we ask of the Lord. So with that in mind, would you join me and pray? Our Father in heaven, we pray now with hopefully a deeper understanding of what we mean by it, that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Fill us in this way, Lord, so that we may walk worthy of our Savior, fully pleasing him. And by this, Lord, we pray that you would make us fruitful in every good work. We pray that you would give us increasing knowledge of God. We pray that you would strengthen us with all might, according to your glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And we pray that you would help us to give thanks always to the Father who has done these and all the glorious matters of our salvation that we'll consider next week for us. We ask these things, Lord, confident that this is your will for your people, and that as you bring to completion the good work you have begun in us, you will be doing these things. For we pray with confidence in your promises, in reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.